Good morning. It's certainly good to be here on this Lord's Day morning, and we appreciate everyone who has gathered to worship and glorify God. We appreciate all who work to strengthen this congregation. Les, thank you for your excellent comments before the Lord's Supper. And we truly appreciate those who are visiting with us and want you to know that we consider you to be an honored guest and an encouragement to us. And thank you so much for being here. And please know that you're always welcome to come back and join us whenever you might have the opportunity. I'd like to start the lesson this morning a little bit differently. I sent out a message yesterday, and I think most of you received it, that our brother Ed went to the hospital yesterday, went to the emergency room, and then he was admitted because he was just not feeling well. He was in a significant amount of pain. His heart rate was elevated, so they admitted him to the hospital, and he's still there. Hope is struggling with bronchitis at this point as well, so that complicates the situation to a degree. I know Margarito is going to mention this in the announcements today at the end of the lesson, but I wanted to include these comments now because Ed told me that he would listen to the sermon, and Hope brought him his earphone so he could do that. He could listen to the recording. And we got an update this morning just before service started that he still is not feeling well, and the medicine they're giving him for his pain just isn't working. So he's still in a significant amount of pain. As he will be listening to the lesson, I just wanted to let him know that we love him, we care about him, and we care about Hope as well, and we're praying that God would heal them and give them strength and comfort. And I know that they know that, but I just wanted him to hear it this morning as he listened so that he would know that we were with him and he's in our thoughts and prayers. So please continue to pray for Hope and Ed, because they need our prayers, they value our prayers, and we just want to let them know how much we love them. So with that, on to the sermon. I appreciate Paul leading the song, Count Your Blessings, before the lesson this morning, and I ask him to do that, because it certainly relates to the topic of the lesson today. It's an interesting song, and I think we understand the meaning behind it. We should never take God's blessings for granted. In good times and in difficult times, we are blessed beyond measure. But the song has an interesting title and an interesting refrain, because to count your blessings literally is virtually impossible to do, because we are blessed so much that you really never could count all the blessings that God gives us as His faithful people. He blesses us in ways that are obvious, but He also blesses us in ways that aren't. So it really would be virtually impossible to count and have an account of every blessing that He gives us, but we certainly should never take His blessings for granted. I was having a conversation with Terry the other day. I told Terry I was going to bring this up this morning. I told Terry I was going to make him famous, and he didn't seem very comfortable with that, but I want to give credit where credit is due. In the middle of the conversation, Terry just kind of paused, and he had this reflective look on his face, and he said, "You know, I am blessed beyond measure, and I don't even deserve those blessings. But for some reason, God just sees fit to bless me every single day." And friends, I think each and every one of us should say that every day. It really made me think about how blessed we truly are. But Terry didn't stop there, and this will really become the theme of the lesson today. He brought up the fact that even in ancient times, as we read about in the Old Testament, God always blessed His faithful people. He even blessed them when they weren't as faithful as they should have been. And he brought up the example of God providing food for His people in the desert as they journeyed toward the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. He provided them manna to eat every day to sustain them on that journey. Even when they complained, He gave manna to His people so that they could arrive safely at that place that He had promised them. You can already see how that's an illustration how God blesses us on our journey toward salvation. He gives us manna, so to speak, every day on our journey toward salvation, the most important blessing He's ever promised us. So let's consider how God blessed His people in those times as a reflection of how He blesses us every single day, and we should never take those blessings for granted. Let's think how God gave His people manna in the desert. We'll also think about how they responded, because unfortunately sometimes we have a little bit more in common with the Israelites as we think we do, because even though God gave them everything they needed, they still found a way to complain. And friends, sometimes as God's given us everything we need, we find a way to complain as well. And so we have something to learn from the Israelites and how they responded to those blessings, and that'll be part of the lesson today. I have a confession to make. I was absolutely terrified that I would misspell a word on this slide. And what word do you think I was terrified about misspelling? Because I was so focused on this, I actually misspelled a word on a different slide, and that was called to my attention earlier, and I've since fixed it. But if I spelled this word wrong, the title of the lesson would be Manna in the Desert. And so I was just terrified, and I think I checked it a dozen times. I would look it up online. Which one has one S? Which one has two? I remember that rule that Wendy taught me years ago, that you want more dessert, so it has one more S in it. Somehow that's helpful. But I was terrified, but I think I did okay. I think I spelled it correctly. Let's go to the account of when God first gives his people manna, that first blessing that continued for over 40 years every day. Let's read Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now God, at this point, sent quail so the people would have meat, and he would do that again later, but almost every morning he gave his people manna to eat. And I'll describe or explain the reason I just said almost every morning. He would feed his people with what they needed. By the way, an omer is about 2 quarts. So each adult Israelite collected up 2 quarts of this substance every day, almost every day, and that was enough to sustain them on their journey to Canaan. Let's think about how God blessed his people. It would not shock you in 3 different perspectives. First, let's think about the background. Where were the Israelites in their journey at this one particular time after they had left captivity in Egypt? Let's think about the blessing itself and how similar it is to how God blesses us every single day. But then let's think about the response where the lesson starts to hit a little closer to home. Might get a little bit antsy or anxious. But just an acknowledgement that sometimes we complain like the Israelites did when we're blessed tremendously. We still find a way to complain. And let's think about what we learn from the Israelites and their response and what we have in common and what we can gain from that lesson. Again, let's start with the background. Let's think about the setting. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, we read that the Israelites had been gone from Egypt about a month to a month and a half. There's a date reference in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. Depending on how you interpret it, it either means they were gone about a month or a month and a half. So that's the window. And evidently, after they crossed through the Red Sea and they're on their way to Mount Sinai, they start running out of food, because they took with them what food they could when they left Egypt, but at some point out in the wilderness, that food will be consumed, and they're at that point. So the Israelites start to complain for a lack of food, and God answers by giving them manna. It's interesting to consider how much manna he gave the people every day. This is something that Terry brought up in that discussion that I'd never really thought about. If you look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, we're told that 600,000 men of fighting age left Egypt. 600,000 Israelite men who, based on the census that would be taken in the future, that means young men of age 20, all the way up to an undetermined age where they were just too old to serve in the army. There were 600,000 men of fighting age who left. We could extrapolate then how many children there would be, how many women there would be, how many elderly men there would be, and that number is approximated to exceed 2 million people. Just think about 600,000 men of fighting age. We could do some math, and we come to a number of about 2.4 million people, well over 2 million people, left Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, and are now traveling toward Mount Sinai. That's how many people God fed every single day for 40-plus years. Think of the tonnage of manna that God provided for His people. It is an astounding blessing that God bestowed on His people out in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere. Let's think about the substance itself, because we have a description or two in Scripture that we can rely on. We'll look to Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. But before we do, let's consider how manna got its name that you might not be aware of as well. Some of you probably are. I'd ask you to imagine that you're on a hiking trip. It's a very long journey. You're traveling by foot. You're carrying your tent, your sleeping bag, all your food on your back. And you're camping out at night. But you've misjudged the amount of food that you need. You have several days of hiking left, and you've run out of food. There's nowhere else to get supplies. You're out in the middle of nowhere. So you wake up one morning in your tent, you unzip your sleeping bag, and you walk out of your tent. You're wiping the sleep out of your eyes. Your stomach's kind of grumbling. You're wondering what it is you're going to eat that day. And you look on the ground of the wilderness all around you, and there's this white substance that you've never seen before. Kind of pick up a handful of it and you rub it between your fingers. And you can just tell it's some type of bread-like food that you've never seen before. And you see it as far as the eye can see. What do you think the first words that you would say would be? Because it's probably the first words that the Israelites said. As recorded in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 15, they looked upon manna for the first time and they said, "What is it?" Because they had never seen it before. The word manna in Hebrew is the expression, "What is it?" They literally named it the first thing they said the first time they saw it. And that name stuck. So the true name of manna really is just, "What is it? What is this mysterious substance that God has provided for us?" That's how it got its name. Let's think about what we read about the substance itself. Again, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, taken from the passage we read at the beginning of the lesson. And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Let's think about what we know about the substance itself, just so we have a better idea of what it is that God is providing. We're told that it had the appearance of coriander seeds, and this is what coriander seeds look like. They are small brown seeds. They are round or somewhat spherical. They're a little bit bigger than a sesame seed. So this is what was spread out in the camp as far as the eye could see every morning. It's also described in some translations of Scripture as being like flakes, which probably means it was about the size of a coriander seed, but it wasn't as quite as spherical. It was a little more flat. That's why it says that it looked like a layer of fine frost on the ground. We can kind of envision what the Israelites saw every morning when they woke up. Of course, coriander seeds are brown, but we're told that manna was white in color. And that would make sense, again, as it's kind of compared to a layer of frost on the ground. And it also tasted somewhat like bread, and we understand that bread is white. That's how we understand bread to look. But it just gives us another visualization of what the Israelites saw when they woke up that first morning. Out in the middle of a desert, they saw this white substance just spread across the ground in a fine layer, as far as the eye can see. And we would understand then that they could go out and collect it up and put it in jars or put it in bags or even put it in the hem of their clothing. And they would take it in then and they would prepare it and eat it that day. So that's what it appeared like. We have additional information as to how manna tasted as well. Back to the account in Exodus chapter 16, we're told that it tasted like pastry, or it tasted like wafers made with honey. So it did have a somewhat pleasant taste to it. I think there are a lot of people who mistakenly think that manna was just this bland, tasteless substance. But again, in Exodus chapter 16, we're told that it tasted like wafers made with honey. In Numbers chapter 11, we're told that it tasted like pastry made with oil. So evidently, it had kind of a sweet taste to it. It's interesting, the Jews have a tradition that they've passed down from generation to generation. And that tradition that has absolutely no basis of truth in Scripture, it's more of a legend or kind of a folk tale, kind of a myth. But the Jews have passed down this tradition that manna tasted like whatever the person eating it wanted it to taste like. that they would imagine their favorite food, and when they were eating manna, that's what it would taste like. There's absolutely no basis of truth in Scripture for that. And that does contradict the fact that later the Israelites will complain because they didn't have variety in the food that they were eating. We'll look at that here in just a few minutes. But if manna tasted like whatever they wanted it to taste like, why would they complain that they lacked that variety? But that's just kind of an interesting tradition, not grounded in biblical truth about what manna tasted like. We have what we have, wafers made with honey or pastry made with oil. So it did have somewhat of a pleasant taste to it. And let's consider that God gave his people instructions about how to gather it up as well, because he was very specific that almost every day of the week, the Israelites would go and gather up about 2 quarts for each adult individual in the camp. They would do that every morning so that they would learn to trust and depend on God. He made sure that they had to collect it up every morning because anything that was left in the tents would rot and spoil that evening. Anything that was left on the ground would melt away in the sun every afternoon. So every morning, almost, God gave them a fresh batch of manna so that they could trust him and know that every day he was taking care of them. Without doubt, they could walk out of their tent and there was manna on the ground almost every day of the week because God gave them an additional instruction. He said, gather up 1 quart, 1 omer each day except the 6th day of the week, which for us would be Friday, gather up 2 omers. So you have enough to eat on the next day, which is the 7th day. For us, that would be Saturday, because as God said, the 7th day will be a Sabbath. It will be a day of rest. So I don't want you to work on the Sabbath and have to collect up food. Collect up double the amount on Friday, and that manna wouldn't spoil, evidently, and they could eat it on Saturday or the 7th day as well. Now, this is interesting, and this is why I spent just a little bit of time on it. Remember, the Israelites haven't made it to Mount Sinai yet, where the law would be passed down and the Sabbath would be formally established as part of the old law. They're not even there yet, but God is introducing them to the Sabbath and its significance the first time he gives them manna in the desert. It's just kind of an interesting chronological consideration. He's already teaching them aspects of the law that he's about to give them when they arrive at Mount Sinai. So with that background, let's continue and let's consider the blessing itself and how we are blessed in such a similar way. Let's consider some specific aspects of the blessing that God gave them as he blesses us as well. For instance, let's begin by considering the fact that God's blessings are abundant. You know, he gave the Israelites all the food they needed every single day. He gave them enough on the 6th day to last into the 7th day as well, all the way to Canaan, which ends up being well over 40 years. He fed well over 2 million people, giving them food enough for every day with this specific kind of amazing substance. This is another point that Terry made that I hadn't really considered before, and that's the fact that manna, this one substance, whatever it was specifically, gave every Israelite everything they needed nutritionally every day in one substance. Just think about that. This one substance was enough and the perfect food for toddlers all the way up to the elderly. Whatever health condition they had, it had all the vitamins, all the nutrients, all the protein, all the carbohydrates, the list goes on and on in this one miraculous substance. And it was perfect for every single person to sustain them on a lengthy journey where they were traversing some rugged terrain at times in some fairly extreme weather conditions out in the desert. That one food that God gave them was abundant and it was everything they needed. Think of the multi-multi-million-dollar nutrition industry and all the research that's gone into developing supplements and vitamins and different kinds of food. No one has ever been able to develop a food anything like manna, this one source of everything that someone would need, whatever age they are, nutritionally, every single day. Think about the fact that God blesses us every single day by giving us everything we need, not just physically, but even more importantly, spiritually, to prepare us to arrive at that place so that we're prepared for the day of judgment and to be in that perfect place forever. Everything we need, and he gives that to us every single day. I'd ask you to turn to an interesting place in the Bible that we don't turn to too often, the book of Lamentations. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Just by the title of the book, you would identify the fact that it's an interesting place to go to find scripture related to the blessings that God gives us, because the name of the book is Lamentations. And that's exactly what the book consists of for the most part. The prophet Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations to express his grief and sadness over the fact that Jerusalem has been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed, God's people have been taken into captivity, and so he writes all of these laments, but right wedged in the middle of that is this glimmer of hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells his people in captivity that I'm still with you, and I'm still blessing you every single day, and I still have something in store for you that's much better than what you have right now. So read with me Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning when we rise, that day is a blessing from God. He has given us opportunity that day to learn his word, to serve him, to share our faith with others, to bring them toward salvation, to prepare for the day of judgment, to go out and do good like he's taught us so he can bless us every day. And that is new every morning. He gives us that new, fresh perspective, like an Israelite coming out of their tent and seeing the ground covered with manna one more time. Every day they woke up, there was that manna in abundance. God blesses us abundantly as well. As we thought about lately, some of the blessings he gives us are obvious, and some are not. Because when he does something good for us and he answers a prayer, that's a blessing from the Lord. But every day when bad things don't happen to you, that's a blessing from the Lord as well. And just think about how many bad situations that God has shielded us from in the blessings that he gives us. That's why the title of that song, Count Your Blessings, is really an impossibility, because he blesses us in ways that we don't even know as his faithful people. And those blessings, like they were to the Israelites, are abundant every single day. And that's something we should never take for granted. Let's consider the fact that his blessings are free as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Join me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's consider the fact that the Israelites had to do nothing more for that blessing than to get up every morning and gather up that manna. They didn't have to farm. They didn't have to harvest. They didn't have to go hunting. They're out in the desert. They couldn't do any of that anyway. The blessing that God gave his people was free, and he freely blesses us. If we're in that covenant relationship with him, he is guiding us to salvation, and he blesses us every day. There's nothing we do to deserve that. There's nothing we do to earn it. And that's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if you'd read along with me. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, if the Israelites had to farm or harvest that manna somehow, they had to go out looking for it and hunting for it and bringing it back to the camp, the Israelites would have gotten to a place where they would have taken credit for that. And they would have missed the fact that that's something God is doing for them. It's not that God wanted or needed credit. He wanted his people to know how much he cared for them, and that blessing was coming from him specifically. We should think of that as we reflect on the blessings that God has given us. There's nothing we're doing to earn it. Yes, he expects us to be faithful and obedient and to serve him, but if we're in that covenant relationship, he blesses us every day, and those blessings are free. They come from him because he loves us, and he's preparing us to be with him in eternity. Let's think of one more point. His blessings are abundant, they're free, and his blessings are designed to be lasting. They're not temporary, they're not momentary. So many people in this world who aren't in that faithful covenant relationship seek that temporary pleasure, seek to fulfill their desires in this life with things that don't last, but God's blessings are lasting. They were lasting for the Israelites all the way to Canaan. He fed them for over 40 years, over 2 million people, all the way to the land that he had promised And he'll bless us all the way to eternity if we listen, learn, and trust his word. So God's blessings are abundant, they're free, and they're lasting. And for that reason, we should never take them for granted. But friends, admittedly, sometimes like the Israelites, we do. Well, think of one particular instance where the Israelites took God's blessings for granted, and they started to complain because they had a lack of variety in the food that God was providing. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. Just to establish the context, the Israelites had been at Mount Sinai for almost a year. God had passed the law down to Moses. Moses taught the people. He prepared them for their journey to Canaan. They got organized for that journey, and they departed. And by the time we get to Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, after only a few days of travel, they start to complain. God has been feeding them for about a year with manna. They start to complain because they have a lack of variety. Let's read Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. We can consider this the anatomy of a complaint. So Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." You notice how the Israelites just diminished the blessing that God had given them in that last line? All we have is manna. Let's think about it. What they're really saying, all we have is this perfect food that God gives us every single morning. We don't have to work for it. He's given us everything we need to get us to that place that he had promised, that land that would provide all that variety of food, but I'm still going to complain about it. And that's in the anatomy of a complaint. It's the difference between need and want. Because we can have everything we need in life, yet when we don't have things that we want, that's when we start to complain. We forget that God has given us everything we need to sustain us on that journey to eternity. It's like the Israelites forgot the blessing that God had given them, and they diminished it. And they said something absolutely illogical. We'd rather be back in Egypt as slaves. Let's think about another point as we go back into the passage. There's a lesson about the importance of resisting the influence of others. Because in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11, as the passage begins, we're told that the mixed multitude, or in some translations, the rabble, it was among them, started to complain about that lack of variety, and then the Israelites just joined right in and wept because they didn't have that variety. It's evident that as we read in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites departed Egypt, there were other people who departed with them, referred to again as a mixed multitude or a rabble. What that most likely means is there were other slaves of other nationalities who blended into the group of Israelites that were leaving Egypt, because that was an excellent opportunity for them to seek freedom as well. In all the chaos, they just blended in with those 2.4 million people that were leaving Egypt, and they're now traveling with the Israelites. They're eating the food that God is providing the Israelites, and then they start to complain. And what happens? It's contagious. And the Israelites start to complain. That just reminds us of a dynamic that we're familiar with to this very day. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be influenced by people who are not in a covenant relationship with the Lord and are not subject to his blessings because of choices that they've made. And when they lack the things they want in life, because God's not blessing them, because they're not in that covenant relationship, they begin to complain, and we tend to join right in. Because at that point, we forget how blessed we are being in that relationship. And we start to take those blessings for granted. We give in to our own cravings and desires. We don't have what we think we want, and like them, we start to complain. Friends, why would we allow ourselves to be influenced by people who aren't subject to the blessings of God because of decisions they've made? Remember the blessings that he's given us. Remember how much he loves us, and he's guiding us to the most important blessing of all. He's guiding us to salvation. If we can remember that, what do we really have in life to complain about anyway? Most of the time, the things that we complain about regard things that are insignificant, that have nothing to do with salvation or our relationship with God. And let's be honest with ourselves and admit that oftentimes when we complain, we are disregarding the blessings that God has given us. We are forgetting about those. And they should always be on our mind, because if they are, we'd have absolutely nothing in this life to complain about, because God's leading us to a place where there would be absolutely nothing to complain about anyway, period, regardless of anything. Let's think about one more point before we reach the conclusion of the lesson. There's a warning here about the risk of looking back, because that's what the Israelites did, influenced by these outsiders. And they said something absolutely illogical. It would be better to still be slaves in Egypt because we had all this good food to eat. I mean, think about it. It doesn't even make sense. And that reminds us that oftentimes our complaints are just so illogical and so irrelevant. Why were the Egyptians feeding the Israelites so well? Because they're working them to death. And they have to give them more food and fuel. Yet the Israelites don't realize that and say, wow, it would be great to be back in Egypt and have all this food. That's the only reason that the Egyptians were giving them all that food, was just to work them harder and harder. Friends, the grass is not always greener. And God didn't want the Israelites to look back at their time in Egypt. He freed them from that captivity. He wants them to look ahead to Canaan. He wants them to look ahead to the land that He had promised them and have that as their focus. He wants us to look ahead to heaven. The most important blessing that He's ever promised us awaits us. And if we can keep that focus, what do we have in this life to complain about? When God has blessed us so tremendously and He has promised us the blessing of salvation, that's what we should remain focused on. That's what God wants us to orient on, is that promise, because He's giving us everything we need on that journey to salvation. And if we remember that and not take His blessings for granted, we can elevate above any challenge we have in our life and just remember how much God loves us. The last reference of Scripture we'll read comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, a familiar verse for most of us. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus had been in the wilderness Himself, fasting for 40 days. And the devil tempts Him at the end of that 40-day period three different times, as are recorded in Scripture. The first time He tempts Him, He tries to influence Jesus to turn stones into bread so that He could eat. And that is a not-so-subtle acknowledgement that God gave His people bread in the wilderness for over 40 years. But Jesus, of course, resists by quoting, in this case, from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. As most of you could probably recite along with me, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Friends, Jesus reminds us there, as He is resisting temptation, that God blesses us tremendously every day. As Jesus says in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, God gives us our daily bread. He gives us everything we need. He gives us manna every morning. But the most important blessing He has given us is His Word. We live by His Word. We thrive on His Word. His Word sustains us. It's the perfect spiritual food that we need, because in His Word, we know God and we know what He expects. And we know His plan of salvation. We know that path to the most important blessing He's ever given, which is the promise of salvation. Let's remember the bread that God gives us every day. Let's never take that for granted. Let's be good stewards of the blessings that He gives us, to be faithful and obedient servants, to teach others about the truth of God's Word, and to prepare to be with Him in heaven for eternity, because that's truly what He wants from us and for us, and that's what every blessing He gives us is oriented toward. Friends, if you're not a Christian, you can be subject to the blessings that God promises. If you would confess Christ as your Savior, and come and be baptized, have your sins washed away, become part of His church, become part of that plan of salvation, where God would bless you every single day, guiding you along that path. Will your life be perfect? Absolutely not. God never promised that life would be perfect. But in the ups and downs and the hills and valleys of life, God will be there blessing you every single day. Why would you resist that opportunity? Come and confess Christ and be baptized and begin that journey where God would bless you every single day. And friends, if you're a Christian and you're not being a good steward of those blessings, you're not serving the way you should, you're not worshiping the way you should, if there's something that's distracting you, if there's sin in your life, if there's anything your brethren can do to help you, we are here to do that. If you would come forward and let us know what we can do. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you join in as our brother Paul leads us in the invitation song? Please stand and sing together.